Welcome to season number 2, episode number 12 of The Gospel for Everyone. I am Lane Wydick, and joining me as always is my good friend Jason Bybee.
Hello. I want to welcome you back to the show.
Yeah.
Glad to have you.
Yeah. It's been a few episodes now that we've been in one series in particular on biblical worldview. We've had a long conversation about that.
Covered that for the last several episodes spanning a few months, actually.
Right.
Appreciate you hanging in there with us on that series.
Yeah, I hope that it's been a beneficial topic for you to go over and to learn about. I've actually come away with this with a lot of new words and a new understanding of a lot of things that I just hadn't really thought about all that much.
Yeah, and I'm glad you said that. Some of this can be as technical as you want it to be, but I think this topic is also really, really practical.
It is.
You know?
It is.
We see the impact of this in so many different ways. Mm-hmm. So that's the way we've tried to present it. Obviously, there are academians who can speak to this much better than we can. But as believers, we just want to kind of speak to this from a biblical perspective.
Right. And speaking of academians, which is another great new word that I don't know that I've ever used, we want to make sure that you stay tuned at the very end of this episode. As we have promised for a couple of episodes now, we will have a bibliography at the end, some resources available for you that we've compiled. And that will also be in the show notes.
Right.
You can go and find that. You don't just have to jot it down as you listen to us. Please don't do that if you're driving.
Yeah. If you're a podcast junkie, you're probably familiar with checking out show notes. I listen to a lot of things on Audible, and there's always like an accompanying PDF that goes along with the book sometimes.
Right.
This will be one episode, I would say, that we would really encourage you to check out the show notes. We'll have a graphic that we're going to be using that will be located there in the show notes that will be, I think, helpful to you, especially if you are going to study with somebody. So we want to at least direct you there. And then, as Lane said, this list of resources, author names, book names, all of that kind of stuff, a few podcasts that we'll recommend to all. You can find all of that in the show notes.
Absolutely. So we want you to check that out before you get away. If you haven't been listening over the past couple of episodes, we want to spend just a few moments here and kind of catch you up as best we can in a 3-minute summary over what we've talked about over this series on understanding the times, biblical worldview. So, Jason, can you kind of wrap that up in a neat little package for us?
Yeah, well, I'll try. So we've talked about, again, as Lane said, a biblical worldview and what it means to develop a biblical worldview. Worldview is kind of that's a mouthful, but it's really, we're just talking about the lens that we have to look out at the world and try to make sense of it. So it's kind of a systematic way of looking at things. And everyone has a worldview.
We do.
You know, you everyone has a way of kind of making sense, making meaning of things. And so for us, we're trying to approach all of this from a biblical standpoint. We're seeking a biblical worldview. So we've talked a lot about some of the major themes in the scriptures that correspond with this. So we talked a lot about creation. We'll talk about that again today.
Right.
Your identity. We've talked about, you know, the God being a God who makes covenants, all those kinds of things. That's just a few of the things we've discussed. And so with all that in mind, today what we'd like to do with the show is to kind of turn our attention to something that's at the heart of a biblical worldview. I think this is the kind of episode that it would make sense to do as the very first episode in this series, but it also makes sense to do this as kind of the finale as well. And obviously, that's the approach we took. And so here's kind of the one-sentence summary of today. A biblical worldview centers around the story of Jesus. I mean, that's it. We're talking about the master story that we find revealed in the scriptures. So all of these other things that we've kind of talked about along the way, the themes, like we said, creation, identity, covenant, all that, these things come together in a really powerful way, in the most meaningful way in the story of Jesus.
Right.
You know, so he promises, like for instance, a new identity that comes to us. We become a new creation through Christ. We're part of a new covenant. Okay, so the most important part of a biblical worldview is, you know, probably not a surprise. It's the story of Jesus, and that's kind of where we're going to turn our attention to in this episode.
Right. I mean, it kind of makes sense, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Not only looking at it from a gospel viewpoint, but just a biblical worldview.
Yeah.
Let's put Jesus at the middle of it and,
right.
and the heart of it all. And,
yeah.
and I agree. You could start with this, but I like this at the end
yeah.
to kind of sum all of this up to remind right. us mm-hmm. of where this is going.
Yeah. It's easy to kind of sit back and critique culture or, you know, some of the things we've kind of talked through, different hot button issues in our culture today
right.
that everybody has an opinion on. But in a finale kind of way, wrapping it up, we hope that this will draw us back to dead center, back to this focus on Jesus.
Right.
So to do that, we'll discuss a passage of scripture in the New Testament. We're looking at Philippians chapter 2, mm-hmm. verses 1 through 11. And this has been described as the master story, as Paul writes here in Philippians 2. And so kind of beginning in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4, Lane, would you want to read that passage for us here?
Absolutely. Yeah. So starting in verse 1, Philippians 2, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others."
So Philippians 2, that's the first part. We'll get into the next set of verses here in
right.
just a minute, but
so rich.
This really sets the tone for what we read. There's this real clear emphasis here on Christian unity, mm-hmm. as Paul writes. So this idea, like if we're united with Christ, we become like-minded,
right?
You know, because we're part of the same body, we're part of the same, you know, central nervous system.
Sure.
You carry the
sure.
metaphor forward there. It's not to say that believers can't have differences of opinion about mm-hmm. things, you know, that happens quite often. Some of the things that we might discuss, or even a particular, you know, certainly as it comes to like a current issue, we might say, okay, I kind of see it this way and you see it that way. Okay. But to have the same mind, to be
right.
like-minded means
right.
that we're centered, our minds are centered on the same thing. And even in those differences, we keep coming back to the same mm-hmm. thing. And that is Jesus. That's
right.
That's what communion is about. That's mm-hmm. you know, really kind of what baptism is about. Paul says there's one baptism in Ephesians. We come back to these things that are that point us back to who Jesus was. You know?
Right.
So he's the source of our unity, Paul says, and it's kind of similar to what we read over in Hebrews chapter 12. Let us fix our eyes upon Jesus,
right.
it says, because that's what it's all about. So that makes Jesus the centerpiece of a biblical worldview. We just center ourselves around him in Christian practice and Christian thought, and his story shapes the way that we understand everything else.
Right. I would say that a lot of times when you hear about the squabbling and the fighting and whatnot amongst churches or, mm-hmm. or Christians, even for that matter, they forget this very simple piece
yeah.
that we do, whether we want to all admit it or not,
mm-hmm.
Jesus is the same thing that we all believe in,
yeah.
that we agree on. He's mm-hmm. the centerpiece of all of this.
Yeah.
That's,
and you think about what he prayed for in mm-hmm. John 17, for
very
instance,
much so.
He's hours away from the crucifixion,
right.
but he's praying
for us.
For us and our unity, that
yeah.
all those who, you know, call on his name would be unified
right.
in spirit. So in the same way, I think that's kind of the gist of what Paul says in these mm-hmm. first couple of verses. And, you know, the world we live in, it has become so common, so easy, I think, for us to focus on the ways that we see things differently.
Yeah.
The areas where, you know, again, I see it this way, you see it that way, whatever. But for followers of Christ, there is this unity
mm-hmm.
that cuts across any of those earthly differences.
Right.
And so that's kind of the table setting, the first couple of verses. There's a lot more that you could say about that, but we really want to get into verses 5 through 11, because that's where Paul discusses the basis of our unity. And that's where he really digs in and focuses on the story of Jesus. And these next few verses have been discussed for centuries, and scholars have spilled a lot of ink trying to unpack them. As best we can tell, verses 6 through 11 of what we'll look at here are These are probably some words that come from an early Christian hymn. It just has, like in the original language, kind of this meter to mm-hmm. it that we think is, you know, probably a song. And in a pre-literate culture, not to get too, you know, nerdy or here or whatever, yeah. but, you know, in a culture where very few people can read, and the early Christian movement was marked by a lot of those who were from the lower class, even slaves and, you know, so forth. One of the ways that you would do a lot of teaching is you'd write songs.
Right.
You know?
Catchy tune, catchy rhymes.
Yeah, yeah. It's stuck in your head and you start repeating it and the words kind of correspond to it. So that, as best we can tell, is that's what's going on here. And so this has been called the master story because it's really at the heart of a biblical worldview. Lane, if you don't mind, would you read the next section there, Philippians 2, 5 through 11?
Right. So this is so rich here. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
So that's a summary of the whole story of Jesus.
Yeah.
It's really rich.
Very
it's
much
really
so.
Compelling, you know, but it's also really, really simple.
It is.
And it's a story that has stood the test of time for thousands of years, and young and old, rich and poor, you know, they have all held it in such high esteem, places all over the world. But and this is back to what we said about the show notes, it's so simple that you can actually explain the entirety of what we just read and the entire story of Jesus mm-hmm. with two arrows and a cross. And that gets us to that graphic in the show notes we
right.
kind of wanted to direct you to. So we're thinking of the master story. We're thinking of as we try to share the good news with other people. I think this beautiful and rich story can be communicated so simply. I hope that graphic, as we kind of explain it and describe it here, not only will it you know, help you if you're listening to this, just to have a deeper appreciation and understanding for, mm-hmm. for what Jesus did. But I really think it's a simple way to teach.
Sure.
It's a really simple way to, you know, disciple someone else and share the Christian story with them. So give me just a second to kind of be technical on the graphic. And if
put your visualization cap on.
Yeah, yeah. Again, you can go look at this for yourself. We'll have all the stuff there in the show notes. But if you kind of picture an arrow kind of on the left side over here in the 11 o'clock position on the clock, okay, and it's going down to the 5 o'clock position. So 11 o'clock down to 5 o'clock, okay, there's one arrow. And then in the middle, of course, a cross,
mm-hmm.
okay? And then I want you to picture now on the other side of that cross, then on the right side, an arrow starting at that 7 o'clock position and going up to the 1 o'clock position,
mm-hmm.
right? So an arrow going down, you know, 11 to 5, a cross, an arrow going up, 7 to 1.
Right.
And that is our graphic that we're kind of working with here,
mm-hmm.
okay? And then accompanying this, there are five scriptures from the story here that we just read in Philippians chapter 2. And I think this can really be helpful to you, but also to someone that you might be studying with, okay?
Right.
So
right.
let's kind of dive in on that, all right? Mm-hmm. So we're thinking of the story of Jesus and how Paul tells it here in Philippians 2. So you go to the top of that first arrow, kind of in the upper left-hand corner, if you can picture this in your mind, and you picture Jesus before he comes to earth.
Mm-hmm.
He is in very nature God, it says.
Right.
So we're going to put Philippians 2, verse 6 right there. He is in very nature God. That means Jesus is divine. That means Jesus is sinless. If you want another verse, I mean, it's John 1, right? In the beginning was the Word. John says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's his way of speaking of Jesus, all right? So that's all happening kind of up in that upper left corner of the first arrow, okay? But then you just follow the arrow down, so we're kind of, you know, picturing Jesus. He leaves heaven, he leaves the right hand of the Father, and he becomes flesh. He enters into human experience. So we're kind of sliding down this arrow here now, and the way Paul puts it there in Philippians 2, verses 7 and 8 is what?
Humility.
Yeah, it's humility.
All humility.
It says he humbles himself, you know, he becomes obedient. Mm-hmm. He takes the nature of a servant. Okay, right. So are there all these things that, I mean, just picture
giving up so much.
Yeah, yeah. He leaves behind the riches of heaven and the glory of God to become a human.
Mm-hmm.
He never had any kind of need,
right?
Because God is like self-sufficient in and of himself, sure. You know, but he becomes the most dependent creature of all. He's dependent upon Joseph and Mary to care for him at his birth, you know. So, and he does so because his whole coming is an act of humility. He came to serve, right?
Right.
What he says, Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to pour out his life as a ransom for many. So that ransom idea gets us then to the centerpiece, okay? So you have the cross right there in the middle. And our verse from Philippians, it's Philippians 2, verse 8 that you just read, that he becomes obedient to death. Even death upon a cross, right? So think about it. And I think we've discussed this on here before, but crucifixion is like the nastiest, most cruel form of death that the human mind has ever come up with.
Right.
You know, just brutal,
right.
Barbaric. But he goes through that as an act of humble service to beat the powers, to overcome sin and death and Satan, to secure salvation, all of that. Okay.
Sure.
So the cross is like this seminal moment in human history, right?
Right. And then because of that,
then we get to the other arrow.
Right.
You know, and sometimes I think maybe we need this reminder that the Christian gospel doesn't just end in death.
It
doesn't just
very
end
much
the cross. I mean, the cross is huge, but for Paul, the cross is shorthand for the whole deal. So so now we're at this arrow and we're kind of sliding up here a little bit. Okay. 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. So he doesn't stay in the ground, but there is this move on the other side of death to back to glory. So he's exalted, it says in Philippians 2, verse 9. He's exalted to the highest place. And what does it say about his name? He's given the name that is above every name.
Yes.
You know, it's kind of what makes it so sacrilegious when the name of Jesus is used
as
a curse. You know, no, it is the holiest name of all, right? And then you get to the very top of this graphic. Okay. So the upper right hand corner,
sure.
We're looking at Philippians 2 verses 10 and 11, where it's this glorious revelation that is to come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God, the Father, it says. And so how long did that take? 3 or 4 minutes? You know, it's kind of talking through.
If that much, right?
Yeah, just that simple deal with those two arrows and the cross in the middle. But that's the move.
Right.
From on high to down low to the cross to back up to glory. That's the gospel.
Right. And it's all contained. If you ever lose your place in trying to tell someone the gospel story, it's all contained right here in Philippians 2.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly.
You don't have to go anywhere else. It's in its completion,
exactly.
A very much so abbreviated version.
Yes.
But it takes all of the high points and summarizes it better than anybody else could.
This is so simple. You don't have to remember 10, you know, book, chapter, verse things, you know.
Please like, don't think that.
You don't have to know all that. You just, if you can remember Philippians 2, if you can remember two arrows, and you can remember a cross,
right?
Then you can share the gospel with somebody.
And even all of those details of what you just explained, you can even, you can shrink
you
that
can
down
summarize
even
it.
More.
Yeah, exactly.
I mean, it's just a falling down and going back up arrow.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, exactly. If you just read Philippians 2, you just, hey, here's this graphic my preacher was talking about. Let's read this verse. I mean, it clicks.
Right.
It's so obvious. And so I think that's a helpful way. It's simple. It's a simple way to enhance our understanding. But it also, I think, could really, that is true to the text, and it can really help somebody.
Right.
You know?
But the neat thing about this illustration that Jason has shared with us and what he shared with the rest of the congregation is it doesn't just fit this particular situation.
Yeah.
It fits a lot of other situations in Scripture. And I think that's really neat how this unfolds. So why don't you explain that to us a little bit more?
Yeah. So this is the master story because it's about the master, because it's about Jesus. Okay. Couldn't resist making that obvious kind of connection.
Yeah.
But it's also the master story because it fits so many of these other things we've talked about too. So you can fit the story of creation in here. Okay. So we're not going to belabor all the thing, but same graphic.
Same arrows.
Arrows and cross in the middle. Okay.
Erase the words.
You just erase all that and you have the story of creation told in the same way.
That's
kind of what why I think Jesus does what he does. Mm-hmm. So you're back to the left-hand corner. You know, creation began in a really good place.
It did.
Genesis 1 says that God created and he called it good. It was without sin. He stocked the shelves full of things for life.
Anything and everything you ever needed.
Yeah. Yeah. It began in this really pure,
bliss,
sinless
happiness.
Place. Yeah. So you start there. But unfortunately, if you read the scriptures, it's not long before you get that slide, you know, that descent down here into corruption. And I think that's, you know, that's what's going on in Genesis chapter 3, where you have sin entering into creation. And so, as we know, that's what necessitates Jesus making that same move, descending down into humanity. Of course, he does so in a sinless way, but that's kind of the story of creation. He chose to leave the presence of God, just as, you know, Adam and Eve, they turn away from the presence of God and creation suffers, you know, like as a result. Okay. But for Jesus, here's kind of the cool thing for Jesus. Whenever he makes that move, it's not an act of rebellion.
Mm-hmm.
You can kind of contrast this, right? It's not an act of rebellion like it was for Adam and Eve, or as it says in Romans 8, like creation is groaning. There's been this rebellion against God and it's in need of redemption, you know? Well, all of that is you see in the story of Jesus, right? And then I love 2 Corinthians 5 because it helps us understand something more that was going on at the cross, not just, you know, God saving us from our sin, although he certainly was doing that. But at the cross, it says that God was reconciling creation back to himself, that God was like restoring something.
Restore the fellowship.
Yeah. And creation is renewed and restored because of what Jesus did there at the cross, you know?
The original restoration movement.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. God wants his good world back.
Right.
And in the cross, that's what he's doing. In addition to saving us, he's saving creation.
Right.
And so then you get this move back up. So we're back on the other arrow now, the upward arrow. And creation is being liberated from decay, it says in Romans 8, verse 21. So Romans 8 kind of flanks this 2 Corinthians 5. That's the passage you'll see as you look at the graphic. That's the passage, you know, on the cross on this particular slide. But there's this, it says creation is liberated from decay. It's being brought into freedom and glory. All that is what God is doing in creation. And it culminates kind of the ultimate, you know, upper right-hand corner of this graphic is this final picture in the scriptures in Revelation 21 and 22. There's a new heavens and a new earth. Mm. You know, God chose those words particularly. He didn't choose to just say, hey, here's this picture of heaven, which is what we kind of call it.
Right.
Nothing wrong with calling it heaven.
Right,
that's shorthand that we use, okay? But God was particular in saying it's new heavens, new earth, kind of match the beginning, you know? So just as God created this world that was good in the beginning, this world will be redeemed,
right?
Like whatever that means. You know, there's a lot of, I don't know.
Insert your own thoughts here.
Right? Yeah, I mean, you know, I just know that's the promise,
right?
This new heavens and new earth, and it follows that arc. So you see how creation, you can tell the story of creation from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation, in the same way with these two arrows and this one cross. It all kind of culminates.
It's amazing that when you personify the creation that God gave us, mm-hmm. it fits this story so perfectly.
Yeah. It's just God's way of redemption is so consistent.
Right. That's a good way of looking at it.
Yeah. Consistent. The same way that he saves us, you know, through the cross, he's also at work fixing the world.
Right.
You know, the world that he made. And look, I mean, it's his world.
Right.
And it's his prerogative. That's how he chooses to do it. You know, my dad was of the opinion, just kind of reading literally some things that Simon Peter says about, you know, this world's going to burn up one day. You know, it's all going to end in fire.
Right.
And you know, that is a very like literal way of reading what Simon Peter says. But I think that kind of does an injustice to, you know, the promise of new heavens and new earth. And mm-hmm. so the way that I see that, I don't think this is a cop out, but you know, some fires are consuming.
Right.
And some fires are refining. And I just choose to think of it as like this refining fire, that's right. a metaphor to describe this act of new heavens and new earth coming into being.
Very redemptive.
Through the cross. Yeah. 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 I don't know what my dad would think about it, but that's kind of the way I make sense of it, because you have to reconcile all these promises one way or another.
Well, I wouldn't just say it was your dad. There's so many of us who were kind of brought up under that guise of, you know, the earth is going to be consumed. It's all going to be destroyed, and we'll go up and float in the clouds.
Yeah.
Right, you know, that's right. And that's not what we're here for. That's not what we're talking about today.
Yeah.
But it does bring so much. It brings the story more complete.
Yeah.
If you look at it this way.
Yeah. Yeah.
God created this world to be perfect and wonderful and happy. Mm-hmm. Why would he just destroy it? Why would he not redeem this also?
Yeah. And you know, to what degree will there be continuity between this world and that world? I don't know.
Right.
We do have the promises that it's going to be great.
Right.
You know, whatever it is that he has
whatever
prepared
it is.
For us, you know. So anyway, you can kind of tell the story of creation this way. And then one final piece that I think is
the best
is really, really good.
Let's face it.
The story of Jesus is this master story, because it tells the story of humanity. Mm-hmm. It tells, you know, hopefully our story here. Right. And so if you'll humor me one more time, let me just kind of unpack all this. So
erase your words again.
So
start over.
Just think in your mind, you get that upper left-hand corner with the arrow that's about to go down. But in the upper corner, before you get to that, we've said it many times in the series, humanity was created to bear the image of God. We were made in his image. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says this. That's the good purpose for which God created us in the first place. So, so you were created for a good purpose. You were created without sin. You know, sin enters into the picture pretty quickly for everybody. And so much so we can't even remember our first sin.
Right.
Some of us can't remember our last sin. It's just become so, so common in our lives, but that's not what you were made for. You know, it gives every human life real value to know you were made in God's image. But we've all sinned. We've all stumbled. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that's the downward slide on that arrow. Right.
And unfortunately, because we are made in the image of God, mm-hmm. whenever we do commit that sin, it messes up more than just us. It really affects that image of God.
It does. It kind of corrupts it. It warps it. You know, everybody's made in the image of God, and yet sin has this power to kind of change you and transform you. That's why God hates it so much. He doesn't just hate it because it's like you're breaking the rules.
Right.
I mean, he dislikes that. God hates sin. But I think he also hates it because it warps us. Mm-hmm. You know, it just kind of changes us. It makes us lesser than, you know. And so you look at someone, you know, I hate to call names, but like Adolf Hitler, right?
Sure.
The argument is Adolf Hitler is made in the image of God. Well, originally, yeah, he was just like every human life. That's biblical truth.
I mean,
whether you like the guy or not, or what he did is egregious, right? But at some point, he crossed over. He didn't just wake up one day and become a monster,
right?
There was a series of decisions. There was a series of sin in his life that led him to commit some unthinkable atrocities, you know? Mm-hmm. But he was made in the image of God in the first place,
right?
You know? And so let that be a warning for us about the power of sin.
Sure.
Because sin corrupts. And so sometimes, you know, depending on how much sin has taken place in my life or whatever, I might have to really squint. I might have to really look hard to see the image of God, but it's there.
Right. You know?
So but we're stuck in this sinful place though. So we need a hero, you know, mm-hmm. we need somebody to get us out of this downward descent into sin and corruption, and praise God, we have one.
Right.
And that's Jesus, of course. He's come to break the power of sin, the power of the devil, the power of death, because the wages of sin is death. So sin is always at work, not producing life in me, but mm-hmm. death in me. And that is what is corrupting about it.
Sure.
You know, like it's a biblical truth.
Sure.
You're made for life, not for death.
Right.
You know, because God is life. You're made for God. You're made for life. And so Jesus comes and he defeats this unholy trinity, you know, mm-hmm. sin and death and the devil himself. And he does so through his death and resurrection. So all that is kind of shorthand there for the cross.
Right.
And so then on the backside of that, here's kind of the best part. His work is to restore us. His work is to, you know, Hebrews 2, he brings many sons and daughters to glory, mm-hmm. you know. I forgot to mention the verse there at the cross, but it's Hebrews 2:14. His death breaks the power of the devil, it says. Right. And then in verse 10, he brings many sons and daughters to glory. So, you know, we may have fallen short of the glory of God through sin, Romans 3:23, but man, praise God. Jesus comes along and restores that glory to us in a really meaningful way.
Right.
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 And then the final part, we're promised this glorious future where we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, it says, Psalm 23 in verse 6. And that's the work of Jesus. So there you have it. You know, that you can tell the story of Jesus, the story of creation, and the story of humanity, mm-hmm. just with these two arrows and this one cross.
Right.
I mean, that's what makes this the master story.
Mm-hmm. Maybe if you have room in the front or back of your Bible, mm-hmm. or you have a journaling Bible, what a great opportunity for you to just jot this little sketch down and the scripture references. Take a picture of it with your phone. I mean, have it readily available for, you know, any use that you may have, because this can come in really handy,
I think so.
As you really try to disciple and help other people see the kingdom.
I think it can be a great resource. Mm-hmm. So that's we submit it to you as a resource that we hope will be a blessing to you and would be a blessing to someone else too.
Right. So as we kind of wrap this series up, we promised you that we would have some resources for you. And if you don't know Jason probably is one of the, what I would consider one of the top researchers that I know. Right. He loves to absorb knowledge and he really, when he gets into a topic, he doesn't just read one thing on it. He tries to get as much as he can. And, you know, it's good for us to have ample resources. Especially with the world that we are combating today, we can't just go based upon experience to be able to handle things anymore. There are terms that, like I said earlier, we've learned new terms, new phrases, new ideas that are so foreign and alien to us, especially if you're a parent and you've got kids being raised in this generation. There are some things that Satan is masquerading as that are just really shocking and dangerous.
I know.
And if we're not careful, you know, if we don't have the knowledge of what he's trying to fool us with, then we could really be suckers.
Yeah.
And so that's why these resources are really available. So why don't we go through some of these and tell us, Jason, you know, I know you've got, you probably have even more resources than this, but these are some of the top ones that you've used in crafting this series together.
That's right. Yeah. There are seven of these books that I want to recommend to you, and a couple of them, I know at least one of them, there's an accompanying podcast that I can recommend. Sure. I've read a lot of material on a lot of these topics, mm-hmm. and I would say these are this is the cream of the crop for me, you know, as far as what I found to be most helpful.
Right. Okay. It's almost as if in scripture, whenever you're looking at the genealogies and it says so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so, as you read through one of these books, it's like, mm-hmm. oh, well, that points me to this one, which points me to this one, which helps you build all the more knowledge that you need to be able to combat it.
Yeah. And I probably spent a year a year and a half, maybe reading through some of this stuff. There was a time or two I had to take a break because I was like, this is just it's too heavy, much. You know? But a little, you know, get a little breather and then dive back in. So let me just kind of go through these and I'll make a few little comments about each one. The first one is one that I think is really, really important. It's by an author named Carl Truman, not Harry S. Truman, but Carl Truman, so T-R-U-E-M-A-N. You can see it in the show notes. And the book is called The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self. And the tagline is really kind of helpful, too. Cultural amnesia, expressive individualism, and the road to sexual revolution.
Wow, so that's a mouthful.
It is. A lot of big words there. But expressive individualism, Truman was a real help to me. Mm-hmm. I can't say that I knew what those two words together meant.
Right.
But after reading, and we talked about that a lot early in the series. But after reading what he explained about that, I was like, okay, I'm way familiar with this, and you will be too. As any,
just didn't know it had a
phrase. Didn't know it had a name, you know. So he does this. He does really great work in philosophy and history. Okay, so if either of those things are like up your alley, you'll love this. Even if they're not, I think you still would find it helpful. But he kind of analyzes how did we get here.
Mm-hmm.
And he goes back to the sexual revolution in this country in the 1960s, but he goes back even further than that. He talks a lot about Karl Marx. He talks a lot about Friedrich Nietzsche, Sigmund Freud, some of these names from centuries ago. Really important thinkers who we certainly wouldn't agree with a lot of their conclusions, but their views have become now kind of normalized, even if the guy on the street has never heard the name Friedrich Nietzsche, he knows his influence.
Right. You know what he's talking about.
Because his ideas have become so widespread. So this book is really dense. It's pretty long. I think it's fantastic. But Truman has written a shorter version of this, I'm told, and it's called Strange New World. And I think he covers much the same ground. My friend Casey Ferris, I recommended it to him. He was talking about it the other day at a parenting seminar here that Lane and his discipleship team had put on, and he was saying, you know, Jason recommended this Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, and I got it. Man, this thing is thick. And then I heard that he's got a shorter version, Strange New World, and I read that one, and it's great. So I can't speak to that one, but if it's just a shorter version of his thesis in Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, then it's worth every penny.
If you're not a 400 pager kind of person, go for the second one.
Right. Yeah. Either way, just anything you can get your hands on by Truman, I think will help you on this topic.
Sure.
Okay. So that's one. The second one is will be a much easier read, at least as far as you won't get bogged down in all the philosophy, but Elisa Childers is really good. She's putting out some really good content.
Very popular,
on this. Yeah. Her book is called Live Your Truth and Other Lies. So you got to get that second part. If you just heard Live Your Truth, you'd be totally off base, but Live Your Truth.
And Jason doesn't tell us to do that.
Yeah. But it's that Other Lies part. And then I think the tagline is Exposing Popular Deceptions That Make Us Anxious, Exhausted, and Self-Obsessed.
So if you're not following, the first two books have really long taglines.
Yeah. A lot. I don't think authors get to make up their own taglines.
Right.
I think they jam as many words in there as they can. But she does a really great job of talking about the progressive Christianity movement. Mm-hmm. And that's where you see even like in the church, there's some infiltration, if you want to call it that, of some of these bad ideas, some of these woke ideologies, or some of these what we would say are views that undermine like orthodox biblical principles on sexuality and gender and all this kind of stuff. So she's really good. Her podcast is really good. I'm not much of a podcast listener.
He is a good podcast recorder, though.
But you should listen to
The Gospel for Everyone,
this podcast. And I would highly recommend hers. It's called
The
Elisa Childers Podcast. And she's always talking about some really interesting things that are germane to these.
Right. And you have listened to several of her podcast episodes.
Yeah, they're fantastic.
Right.
So the first time I ever heard about critical race theory, it was her podcast.
Right.
Yeah. That was new to me.
Which I remember you discussing about 18 months ago.
Yeah. Well, I think it was summer of 2020.
Was it that long ago?
That long ago.
My goodness.
During COVID.
Right. Yeah. Which tells you how long Jason has been crafting this series and putting it together.
It's a slow burn.
Right.
Another one that I really like, and I think those of you who listen to this show would appreciate this. It's called Christianity and Wokeness, How the Social Justice Movement is hijacking the Gospel and the Way to Stop It. Mm. It's by an author named Owen Strachan. Don't know how to pronounce it, but he is a biblical scholar, and he analyzes this woke movement in light of Scripture, and it is fantastic.
Right.
He. It's just, if you want a biblical critique of some of this stuff, this is your book.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, it's, well, book, chapter, verse. He just kind of takes it apart.
Right.
So highly recommend it.
Well, based upon just titles alone, yeah, this book sounds like
yeah,
the most engaging.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah. I think, again, listeners of the show, if I know you like I think I do, I think you'll appreciate this
sure
book. Okay.
Sure.
So that would be my top three. These others, definitely worth your time too. Hold the Line. Mm-hmm. Call for Christian Conviction in a Culture of Conformity. It's by a pastor named Eric Reed. He's actually the pastor of a church in our hometown.
There you go.
And it is a very quick read. So, you know, these other books are several hundred pages, many of right them. Hold the Line, I bet it's 100 pages, but it's really good. It's the kind of thing you right could you can, you know, churn through fairly quickly, but
right,
you know, it's just all about having deeper conviction in the, you know, the truthfulness of the Bible.
And right, lots of great things come out of Lebanon, Tennessee.
Oh, yeah. You know? Yeah. A couple of things. Live No Lies by John Mark Comer. He kind of writes at a popular level, but man, he doesn't pull any punches. Mm-hmm. He describes the culture of lies that we're living in. And so it's really good. I think there's a podcast he has that accompanies it. I haven't listened to it, but I'm really high on that book. You know, it's really solid. This one's a couple of years old. Lane's heard me talk about this book a thousand times,
yes,
but The Coddling of the American Mind is one that I highly recommend. Written by two college professors, and they talk about just the impact of cancel culture on college campuses and how that is a real danger to freedom of speech, mm-hmm, and how it really inhibits even the intellectual thought process, the scientific method, these things on campus where kids are afraid. I say kids, young adults, they are afraid of speaking up for fear of being ostracized.
Right.
Even if they hold to a particular view, they know what's popular to say and what's not. And what is the impact of that on our future?
Right. How truthful are they really being, yeah, because they're afraid, yeah, to speak out and voice mm-hmm the truth?
And books like that tend to get kind of political.
Uh-huh.
You know, you're talking about college campuses.
I mean, these are real danger.
These are university professors, right, who tend to be very left-leaning. I'm telling you, I read it and I could not tell their political leanings.
Mm-hmm.
I thought they were very fair, very even-handed. So
right,
if you tend to resist books, you think, I'm not reading that political stuff, whatever. Like that, this one is just like a social analysis of the students,
right,
based on a lot of data. So you don't get caught up in some of the things that might be a big turnoff
right
for you.
Well, and
you
let's know face it. I mean, when you look at good intentions and bad ideas, those are things that both sides of the party lines really struggle with.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, for sure. And then the last one, number seven on my list here, is called Cynical Theories. Cynical Theories, How Activist Scholarship Made Everything About Race, Gender, and Identity, and Why This Harms Everybody. The authors are Helen Pluckrose and James A. Lindsay. Now, I need to tell you, this is not a Christian critique of critical theory. There are some of those, but this is just written from a purely, you know, secular point of view. I'm pretty sure that neither of the authors hold a Christian worldview,
uh-huh,
and yet their critiques of critical theory in general are really, really good.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of us have heard more about critical race theory in recent years, especially around election time. It seemed like everybody kind of had a take on that, but
that's just one small niche of it.
It's just one niche. There's all kinds of facets to
right
to the overall umbrella of critical theory. I didn't know that, but coming across this, I thought they explained that, and more than just explaining, they talk about the dangers of that,
mm-hmm,
in a way that's really helpful too.
Well, and unless you've been under a rock,
yeah,
you know, dominating the headlines right now are all of these issues of race and gender and identity,
yeah,
and it's just something that's sadly not going away anytime soon.
And so this book was written, you know, a couple of years ago. It's fairly recent, but you know, in the last, what would you say, 6 months, 12 months for sure, the discussion of trans identity has just like gone through the roof
and dominating the conversation.
Yeah. This secular critique of that is worth the price of the book in and of itself.
Right.
So how's that for a tease? I don't get anything out of it if you buy that book, but it's really solid.
Right.
So those are the best resources. Again, Lena said that several of you have been kind of asking about that or whatever. So we submit those to you. Obviously, you have to read for yourself and, you know, spit out the bones, the things there that you might think, you know, I'm not endorsing every view that one of these authors has. If you listen to the show long enough, you know kind of where we stand on a lot of things there. But I think these would be of great help to you if you want to continue to study these issues more.
Right. So like we've said, those will be in the show notes. Typically, whatever provider you use, whether it's Spotify, iHeartRadio podcast, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, there should be a show note section wherever you listen to that. Sometimes you may have to go onto like a laptop or something to see it a little bit better, but usually you can see it on your phone as well. Mm-hmm. But we will have as detailed a bibliography along with the graphics that we were talking about earlier.
Right.
And I will do my best also to share some links to some of these resources so that you can really a one-stop shop. Like we don't get any money out of this. No. We're not doing it. We want to inform you and give you the best tools and resources you can have to be able to combat some of these things that we're really facing in the world today.
That's right. We appreciate you joining us here for this series and for this episode as well.
Right.
And again, we hope that this will be a help to you as you reflect on the meaning of the master story.
Absolutely. And listen, as summer comes, as we get closer to the fun in the sun, this time where the kids are away from school and at home, we have children. Jason's got a few heading off to college this summer.
That's right.
So we may have a few more days or a week or something in between episodes. We will still be recording some, but they just may not be as frequent as they've been. But please stick with us. We promise to continue doing these as long as we have listeners. We enjoy doing this. Share this information with others, and don't forget that the gospel really is for everyone.
That's right.
Thank you so much for joining us.
Thanks again, guys. We'll catch you next time.
See you later.